read from the Contemporary English Version. I will give you the parallel pages in the Church Bible should you wish to compare. The first reading is from 1 Peter 3:18. And in the Church Bibles, you can find it on 1219, 12:19. It reads, "Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty. Christ did this to bring you to God when his body was put to death and his spirit was made alive." The next reading comes from Hebrews chapter 9. And again on the Church Bibles, it's on page 1207. And it reads, "Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now here. He went into a much better tent that wasn't made by humans and doesn't belong to this world. Then Christ went once for all into the most holy place and freed us from sin forever. He did this by offering his own blood instead of the blood of goats and bulls." And we move on then to verses 25 and 26. "Christ did not have to offer himself many times. He wasn't like a high priest who goes into the most holy place each year to offer the blood of an animal. If he had offered himself every year, he would have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But instead, near the end of time, he offered himself once and for all, so that he could be a sacrifice that does away with sin." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Mike. A few little scriptures there, but the message is consistent as we read through the New Testament. That amazing truth that God loved this world and its people so much that he couldn't stand by and allow us to continue to drift and to destroy all that is good and all that is of God. And so God not only requires justice because he is a holy, just God, but he also provides us with the ability to become justified, to become right with God, on the basis that he knows that we can't do that ourselves. So rather than leave us incapable of resolving anything, he came himself in the person of Jesus Christ for one specific purpose: to put right what went wrong. And there are lots of good things that Jesus did when he was on earth. There were lots of wonderful teachings he gave. There were lots of miraculous healings that he provided as a glimpse of all that was on offer and all that had gone wrong, to show us that this world, this existence that we have now, is not what God intended or created us for. But all of those things mean nothing had he not continued to fulfill the ultimate purpose, which was to give up his life, his perfect life, as a sacrifice. Doing something so that we don't need to. And even though we pass through death, the promise of the gospel is that faith in that Jesus, in that death, in that resurrection, faith alone opens up the door to a relationship with our Father, our Creator, the forgiveness and covering over the sins that we have committed and I'm sure will yet commit, and the promise of eternal life, only possible, whilst we might struggle to believe it, only possible through faith in Jesus, his death and his resurrection for that purpose. We find that difficult, don't we? Because it makes us feel vulnerable. You mean I have to completely rely on something else and someone else? Oh no, I'm sure I can figure it out much better by doing it my way. But the truth of the Bible is, the truth of God's word, the promises that we see from Genesis right the way through to Revelation, is that only through faith in that once for all sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross enables us to stand right with God and to live eternally with him. So does the Lord's Supper add anything to Christ's atoning work, that is the work of him dying on the cross, to atone, to make us at one with God because of the act that he provided? Does the Lord's Supper add anything to Christ's atoning work? It's a really hard one, isn't it? Because when we read 1 Peter and other passages of the Bible, there is almost this sense that we're called to do things, aren't we? This is the sort of paradox, if you like, of the good news. Peter says at 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled." So there is that element that we do things. But ultimately, Peter says, set your hope. That is the very thing that gives any credibility to what we believe and what we might expect in the future. Your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And other passages will tell us the same thing, that there is a sense that although we're called to respond, actually the essence, the thing that upon which everything stands, has been done by someone else. And all those things we may do because we want to show our thankfulness, because we want to live the lives that God calls us to live, because we know that he knows best, change nothing. Because they are a response, not something we do to earn what God has already given. And we're thinking about communion, but I expect there are other things that we could say that we fall into this trap of really effectively saying, well, the gospel's great. God's grace is fantastic. What? He loved me so much that all I have to do is actually put my faith in him, in the person of Jesus that came and died and rose again. There must be more. I believe that, but actually I'm going to do this as well. I'm going to believe the gospel, but I'm going to add a couple of pluses on the end. I'm going to believe the gospel, but I'm going to say I have to go to church as well, otherwise I will fall out of favor with God. I will believe in the gospel, but I must worship, and everybody else must worship the way I think is the right way, or we will fall out of favor with God. And we know that we've crossed that line if we say we are saved by faith alone, but actually what we mean is we are saved by faith alone, but to be a true Christian, you have to. What would you fill in the blanks there with? I'll leave you to think about that. But that's when you know you've crossed the line. Now, that's not to say that truth and understanding the Bible correctly isn't important. It's not to say, as you would expect me to say, that coming to church is not important. In fact, we're commanded to gather together, to hear the gospel and to encourage one another. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to do lots of things. The point is, do they add anything to what Christ has already done. Every other religion, and indeed some sections of the Christian community, whilst they might say certain things, essentially have become distorted by additional things that have been added. They may be really helpful things. We do helpful things, don't we? To aid us in our relationship with God, to aid us in our worship with God. But what happens subconsciously is that we make them essentials. And what we're effectively saying is that only by doing these certain things, by doing X or Y, we are Christians. But friends, Christianity, as I'm sure you know, is about a person, Jesus Christ, and what he has already done. It will involve us making a decision to put our complete trust in him. Some of us might find that difficult. Some of us have been brought up to be But that faith is that faith to be saving faith isn't just a word we say. I have faith in Jesus. Thank you. I'm great. I'm done. It's saving faith. Trust in Jesus that he is who he said he is. That what he has done does achieve what it set out to achieve, and that we are going to put our whole life and our whole future pinned on that. That's saving faith. And it may well mean there are things in our life that God would have us put away as we clothe ourselves with the life that God calls us to. Not because he wants to be a party pooper, but because he knows it's for our good. And as a holy God, he calls us to be holy. Jesus said, I don't know how you pronounce it here, hyperbole. Yeah, okay, good. We agree on something. Fantastic. hyperbole. Be perfect as your Father is perfect, Jesus said. He knows we can't be, but he knows someone who can make us in God's eyes perfect, and that's himself. That doesn't mean to say it's not important. But Jesus knew what he was asking. God is holy. We need to be holy. We can't be holy because we're sinful. But that's okay, because God will make us holy when we put our faith in Jesus. Because we believe that what he has done on the cross enables that to happen. Christianity is about it being done. So, our young people might be able to help me with this. Jesus plus something equals, what do you think? Jesus plus something equals, oh my gosh, can you go one further? What? Nothing. Jesus plus something, have you ever been taught that in maths? Something plus something else? Is nothing? Well, naught plus naught nothing? Looking at you. Jesus plus something, in Christian terms, equals nothing. If you think you have to have Jesus plus something else, you have nothing. Because your trust in Jesus is not trust in Jesus. You might say it is. But I'm going to just do something else because I'm just not quite sure about that. So I'll do something else to make sure. Double check. You know, what is it? Belts and braces or something? What do you call it? Belts and braces? Yeah. Jesus plus nothing. I'm talking about being saved here, obviously. There are things that we do. But in terms of our salvation, if we see the central and essential nature of faith in Jesus and his saving death, the true forgiveness that only he can give, and the opportunity that only faith in him can give us to be called children of God, whatever that might bring forth in regards to changed lives and true freedom. We have, by definition, faith in Jesus alone and everything that the Father has given us through him. What does... Did you go on to... sorry, give us the answer, Rob. Jesus plus nothing in faith and salvation terms is everything. How are you going with that, friends? Yes, I'm going to trust in Jesus. Yes, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But if that person's not doing that, well, I don't think they're a real Christian. Let that be a red flag to you if you're thinking, but. Don't think of the but. Oh, come on, I thought I'd get a list of snigger from the young ones for that. Don't think about the but. No? Thanks, Sarah. Thank you, Sarah. Bless you. She's always good for a bit of encouragement from the back. No, Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person came in the flesh, a man, perfect, to show that it is possible to live for God perfectly. Died for those who were guilty. Who were the guilty? Everyone else. Does that mean we're terrible people, murderers and so on and so forth? How can we possibly say that about newborn children? I've heard it all. No, but our nature is sinful. We can't do anything about that. But that's okay. Because Christ died for you. An innocent person died so that you and I could experience all the things that God has offered us. Okay, I'm going to ask you now, I think I've given you plenty of things to chew over. Does the Lord's Supper add anything to Christ's atoning work? If you say yes, get out. No. No? Are you with me? You can say yes now.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Listen to this amazing... I love... we had a great quote from Simon. This is not going to top it at all because it was a fantastic quote. But this is a pretty good one as well. This is from a chap called Michael Allen. He's a theologian from America. And I'm sorry about the reference to the Roman Catholic brothers, but it is a fact that their teaching is very different to ours. In contrast to their teaching, John Calvin saw a different image in relation to communion, where God is coming and giving to us, not where we are coming and seeking to somehow merit or become fitting for God's affection and God's love. Do you see the difference? But where God is coming and feeding the hungry from this table and gracing the needy. The sacrament, John Calvin wrote, is a remarkable demonstration of Christ's work, not a substitution or a supplement of Christ's work. This is our longer answer. We don't go with these longer answers for the children, but given as we're all here together, the answer, short answer is no, Christ died for all. The long answer is the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal celebrating Christ's atoning work, as it is also a means of strengthening our faith as we look to him and a foretaste of the future feast. In keeping Jesus' command to practice this meal, we are inviting one another to accept that truth, that only faith in Jesus is required for the salvation of our souls. We are encouraged at the Lord's table by the Holy Spirit in our obedience to what Jesus commanded us to do. We are prepared because Jesus said, one day I'm going to come back. And this meal, though small, helps us, his followers, to be ready to join him in heaven at that great banquet that part of the New Testament talks about, where we feast with Jesus around the table, ready to meet him when he returns, if that should happen before our death. And as partakers of this meal, we affirm our belief that what we experience now is not all there is, that there is more to come. So why the Lord's Supper? If it doesn't add anything, I've just given you a few reasons, but I think a little test for you, if you like, what would happen, just speak to the person next to you, in front of you, behind you, or whatever, what difference would it make to you if we did not celebrate Holy Communion? Let's say I was to say to you from this platform, from here, that this is the last week in which we will be celebrating Holy Communion in this church. We will not celebrate Holy Communion ever again. Apart from your feathers being ruffled and getting all upset about it, why? Why would you get upset about it? What difference would it make? Have a chat. Don't get bogged down in frequency, by the way, whether it should be once a week, once a month, once a year. Please don't do that. What difference would it make to you if we no longer celebrated communion when we gather together on Sunday? Go for it. Okay, how'd you go? Anyone want to volunteer some feedback? It was worth waiting for.
Well, yeah, I don't think so. My thought is that if you don't have communion, you've got more of a chance of forgetting about God. Do you want me to repeat it? My thought is that if we don't have communion, we've got more chance of forgetting about God and what he's done for us. It's a commemorative thing, isn't it? Is that
right? I think the clue is in the word communion. It's the one chance we get to really commune with God and with Jesus. And Jesus did command, do this in remembrance of me. It's one of the very few commands that he actually gave us.
Whilst, as Chris says, it is a command, we come because we may and not because we must.
It brings us closer to God. It is communion. Communion.
Yeah, communion's a good word, isn't it?
I think when you get to my time of life, it's a problem of memory. And the key word for me is remembrance. And in the church where we fellowship, we have communion once a month. And it always fills me with a sense of emotion. I just want to think again, Jesus actually gave his body, gave his blood for me. Why would he do that for me? And that wants me to sort of fill up and cry again, because I'm so full of gratitude in remembrance.
Thanks, Stuart, for giving us permission to be emotional.
Unity.
Unity, thank you. Am I looking any more? Fantastic. So, yeah, all of those things. I was just picking up on what Chris said, really, at one level, because Jesus commands us to do it. And also picking up on what other people have said. I find the Lord's Supper really grounds me. I've been in churches where we don't have communion. And quite often you get caught up in the great speaker or the great music or what this person does or what that person does. You get filled with a lot of information. For me personally, I leave thinking, oh, you know, wow, that was great. But it really grounds you, and it reminds you that actually, no matter how great the sermon, whether there was prophetic words spoken, whether everyone was falling around speaking in tongues, actually, all of those things are fine if that's what you want. But you forget that actually the central focus of our faith and our hope is Christ. And that can easily get missed. Let's think about it in the context of a relationship before we bring our time to a close. Someone says to you that they promise to pay you £100,000 for your home. It's worth that. I know that. Forget about the current cost of housing. And they promise to do that. They might even give you a piece of paper. Maybe an IOU or a contract. Would you feel more or less confident if they put their name on it and signed it? Or if it was just a piece of paper that says, I promise to give you £100,000 in exchange for your house? Hopefully, in this place, when we hear someone preach, we are reminded every week of the promise that God has given us, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life with him in a form that we can hear and understand in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is our focus for today. God also gives us the promise of forgiveness and eternal life with him, because by faith we are united with Christ. But he does it in a form that we can see, that we can taste, and that we can touch, so that our faith is nurtured and strengthened beyond the knowledge that we may have, which is really important, by the way, to something that we actually become participants in. What a wonderful, gracious provision that God has given us. The sacraments are confirmations of the reality of that promise. Today you might feel forgiven. Today you might feel loved by God. You might feel like a new creation. But what about tomorrow? What about the day when you sin spectacularly? Or when someone betrays you? Maybe you come down with a serious, maybe life-threatening illness. How will you feel then? My experience is that a hope based on my feelings or the circumstances in which I find myself is a hope built on shaky foundation. It doesn't generally survive the storms of life, no matter how much I've invested in positive thinking. Because our hope is built on a promise that God has made, a promise given to us in God's word, the Bible. But God, in his kindness, knowing how frail we are, knowing how forgetful we are, has given us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Knowing how battered by life we can be, he has given us these things because he loves us, and he wants us to be assured and confident of that love. When you come to the table in faith, you may feel doubt, you may feel guilt, or you may just feel numb because of what life has thrown at you. And yet here is God's promise. And all we can do is hold out our hands, a wonderful symbol that we have nothing that we can bring to this contract. We simply receive it and we eat it. And that is God's kindness to you and to me. This is God's commitment to you and to me. This is God's yes to you and to me in Jesus Christ. Friends, forgiveness is not just something to feel. It's an objective reality that took place some 2,000 years ago on the cross upon which Jesus died. And we have that promise every week, reminded, a reminder in bread and wine. Because God wants you to feel the truth of that, but he also wants you to be reminded that the truth doesn't depend on how you feel. Do you see the difference? God wants you to feel the truth of what has happened and what that means for you, but he doesn't want you, or that truth, should I say, to depend on how you feel about it. Because how you feel about it changes nothing. It arrives, as it were, in your hands and in your mouth, week after week after week, as a reminder that it's happened, that in faith and by faith it's yours. And as we partake of this meal, we are no longer observers. We do something, we eat something, we become, by God's grace, participants in God's amazing story. And every time we partake, we are reminded that actually it is not dependent on us. Whew. I don't know about you, but that is such a relief. That was when I learned that for the first time, that was such a relief to me. And each mouthful is a reminder that we cannot save ourselves. And just as we rely on daily bread for physical life, so we must rely on Jesus, the bread of life. Friends, if you want to receive God's blessing, if you don't need to go looking for some dramatic new experience. That is a lie. It may not sound as, I was going to say a word beginning with S, but I'll say that it won't sound as fantastic. But actually, if you're looking for God's blessing, the place to find it is in your local church, where the promises of God are proclaimed and the sacraments are administered. And as you read your Bible, as you listen to it preached faithfully, and as you participate in the Lord's Supper, this is where God's grace to us in Christ is found, as a tangible sign, week after week. And I've got here at the very end, thank you, Mike, don't come because you feel you have to. Come because you want to, in response to all that Christ has done for you, to win your forgiveness and to give you eternal salvation. But there's more. Abundant life in the here and the now.